Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6. This morning we were reminded at the beginning of the year of the significance of the Lord's Supper, again in this first Lord's Day of the year. I want to be reminded of the joy of salvation. And Isaiah chapter 12 will turn our attention. It's only six verses, but give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. May the Lord add a blessing to this reading of his inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Heavenly Father, as we have sung your praise and read your word, we are now to sit under the preaching of that word. For you have ordained that through the power of the gospel preached, sinners would be saved and saints would be built up. And so now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the one who speaks and those who hear, to that end, the glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if sometimes we think it a small honor to be able to stand before the throne of God and the Lamb of God. If we think it is a trifling matter to be clothed in white and called to the great supper of the Lamb, to be able to go to the very fountain of living waters and get your fill of clear, cold, refreshing, spiritual drink, the waters of life from the very King's own well. What a privilege to put your hand up to the fruit that he offers from the very tree of life, spiritually speaking, which tree is none other than Jesus Christ. Take him, believe him, command all men to come to him. He is the Lord, he is your life, and we ought to be shouting for joy that the King has called you, that the King has made that way possible for you to enter. These are days of praise. And here Isaiah is singing those very days of praise in verses 1 and 2. Why is he praising God? Well, chapter 12, if you didn't know, this is a profound statement, follows chapter 11. And Isaiah is now praising God for all the things that were promised in chapter 11. Chapter 11 has been done. What primarily is there? Well, deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of slavery, restoration of the kingdom of God. Those things that the prophet has laid out for his people are going to be accomplished. And what does he say? In that day, you will praise the Lord. When the rod of Jesse has judged righteously, we are often under the hand of judgment that is not very righteous. People judge in our society, in our day, by the color of skin, how much money somebody makes, the way they look, where they live, what part of the country they're from, what culture They belong to all ways that God does not judge men. And when the rod of Jesse has righteously judged men according to their heart, according to their works, there will be praise. There will be days in which we honor God for his righteous judgment. When the wolf lies peaceably with the lamb, and the change that we all long for really takes place, peace, a peace that is more than just the absence, as we were thinking about earlier today, more than just the absence of turmoil, but actually a condition in which we are restored, in which we are in true fellowship, and it will be evident. Brothers and sisters, that will be a day of praise, and it will be elicited just for having been in that condition. Is this not exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a day of praise when that heart has been changed. The days of praise will be when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as it is today. The earth doesn't seem to be full of the knowledge. It seems to be full of all kinds of other things, but not the knowledge of the Lord. There's all kinds of knowledge out there, wrong knowledge. What a day it will be when the Lord is part of the conversation, not something you have to insert, and insert in a way that is often very adversarial, but when it's something that everybody talks about. Brothers and sisters, here is the answer to whatever problems 2014 holds for you. Here's the answer. The more knowledge of God you have, the more understanding of his mind, the more you will be able to say, oh Lord, I will praise you. I will deal with these things according to your knowledge. The more knowledge of God you have, the less your struggles will weigh you down. I don't say you won't have any struggles. You probably will. And they'll probably come at the most unexpected times. But if you know the Lord, when you face those troubles, there should be much more peace in dealing with even the difficulties that may come. The days of praise are when the people of God have been freed from the bondage of sin and all our enemies defeated. When we will recognize that the cause of salvation is truly the, as Calvin said, the undeserved love of God. That salvation is really brought about because God loved us. And in that day, what will you say? O Lord, I will praise you. Notice what the very next thought is in his prayer. I will praise you though you were angry with me. Why would we praise God even though he was angry with us? Well, think about it in the New Testament sense. Brothers and sisters, we praise God even though his great anger, because his great anger has been turned away from us by being turned on Jesus. Because Jesus bore the wrath and the curse of God, he's no longer angry with us. That anger has been turned away. That kind of joy will bring you to the place where even Job was finally brought, if you remember, chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though it gets worse, you understand Job saying that there, right? It's been pretty bad. Even if he takes my life, I'm going to praise him. And that's the idea. In that day when you recognize your salvation, you're going to praise him. Sometimes God has to be angry with his children as well. God wasn't angry with Job when Job went through what he went through. But sometimes God is angry with his very dear, loved children. I think God was angry at David. And God brings judgment into David's house because of his sin. Discipline is sometimes needed. We know this as parents, and we know it as children. I still remember reading some time ago about a young child that was being asked by a teacher why he didn't mind being disciplined by his father. And the child basically said, because I need it. He knew it. Sometimes children know they need to be corrected, and the thing they want most is to be lovingly corrected. And that's what we need from our Father every now and then. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing in your afflictions that ought to disturb your joy. That's a hard thing for us to rationally think through. Because when you're going through afflictions, they sometimes hurt. But brothers and sisters, nothing in those afflictions should disturb your joy. In fact, it's Paul who writes to Titus, God is my salvation, God is my strength. And he writes, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy. God saved us. And that thought has to be freshly brought to our minds. Those of us who have been saved a long time often forget what we've been saved from, because we've been so long under the shadow of his wing that we forget what it's like to be out there in the cold, out there in the dark. We've been brought into the light, and light is our normal thing. We were talking about this earlier with some friends this week and thought, well, how many of us go to the light switch, when you go home and you enter the door, you don't put your hand on the switch going, I wonder if the lights will come on. You're so used to it that what will take you by surprise is if you flip the switch and they don't come on. You know there are other parts of the world where exactly the opposite is true? They walk into their house and go, well, it's still not on. And every now and then when they flip, something's working right. The power's on. We live in a very privileged place. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our salvation is the same way. You forget what God has saved you from. And if you would think about it, you would come to that place where you will praise him for his anger having been turned away. If you trust him for your salvation, can you not trust him for all the needs in your life too? If you have turned to Jesus to save your soul, you think he's going to let you starve? No, the Bible is very clear about that. I've not seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The Lord will take care of you as he has. The question really is the Lord your salvation? This is what Isaiah is talking about. In that day, you who know him will say, the Lord is my salvation. And that salvation ought to bring us to the place where we trust and are not afraid. Even if we have felt his anger, we trust that his anger, his discipline, is for our good, for our training. What are you trusting in today? It will fail you if it is anything but my strength and my song. Notice the way he sings that in verse 2. God is my salvation. I'm going to trust him. No matter what the future holds, I'm going to trust him. Because the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. It's the Lord God Almighty that we are trusting. The reason we can have joy in the midst of the trials is because he's the one we trust. The one who's proved himself over and over. And he will give us strength for the work that he has set us to do. God's not going to ask you to do anything in this year ahead that he will not also supply the strength for you to do. He's not going to ask you to fly. He hasn't commanded you to fly. He's commanded you to walk. And he's going to make you walk worthy one way or the other. He will give you that strength. He will give us this song to sing. The Lord is my strength and my song. We ought to be those who sing while we work or whistle while we work. If we don't do it out loud, at least in our hearts. Have you ever noticed if you get around Christians, you find them humming a lot? I find Christians humming more than a... Thomas was doing it in the kitchen a little while ago. I don't think he even knew that I was listening, but he was humming. Christians sing in their hearts. And he hears me, personal information, from the shower more often than not, singing. Well, there's a joy in our hearts that ought to be there, and it ought to be evident. It's the joy of salvation song. And whatever that favorite tune. Yeah, that's right. I think Mr. Belmont, his car was shaking a few minutes ago. He was listening to praise music while he was sitting out there, weren't you? Yeah. We love that, and that ought to be part of our heart condition, that the song of the Lord comes out in our lives. This is how we draw deeply from the springs of His great kindness, how we sing of the joy. That's the day of praise. Where are we going to get this? Where do we draw this? Verse 3, from the wells of salvation. You will with joy draw water from the wells of salvation. By the way, there's a therefore there. What's the therefore there? Because God is your salvation, the previous verses. Because He is your strength. Because He is your joy, your song. You will be refreshed. Brothers and sisters, have you thought of all the assurance that God has given you of His love? We just celebrated the days of His sending His only Son into the world. What an assurance you ought to have. He gave such a gift. What a joy that ought to bring. Think of all the second chances that He's given you in the last year. Has He not given you any? He gave me several. Has He not in your life given you second chances? And it seems like He gives more than second ones, doesn't He? What a gracious God. If we confess our sins and repent of them, there is not just a little dribble of salvation. There are wells. Not just one swallow, but a well, and a deep well, and a clean well. Brothers and sisters, every chapter of the Word of God, every grace given to you every day, every new morning when His mercy is brand new to you, is wells from is water from this well, this deep. Notice He says, you will draw this water. Brothers and sisters, there is a well of salvation, and the Spirit makes the heart living, but your part is to pull the bucket up. He expects you to come to the well. If we call the Word as well, He expects you to read that Word. You're not going to draw from this wonderful well if you don't pull the bucket up. And how many of you could, you know, again, this year, say, I'm going to read more of the Bible this year. Get through it. Work on it. We're on day 5. I'm 10 days into my goal of reading for 6 months. In 6 months, the whole Bible this year. Not 12 months, but 6 months. I'm 10 days in. Now you keep praying for me because Monday's coming. And who knows what Monday has in store. But if you don't have a plan to draw from the well, why should you think your thirst is going to be assuaged? Go deep into that Word and draw up. You have to dip into that water of life. It's not just going to spray all over you. The Lord wants you to search for it, to hide it in your heart. You must read your Bibles. You must pray to the Lord. You must spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ. God's not going to do that for you. He saved you, but He expects you to walk worthy. And He's not going to do that work for you. He expects you to do it. And so we, those of us who have repented and believed, are now to do this with what? You will draw with joy. You know what the Hebrew word there is? That word for joy is mirth, exuberance, rejoicing. When there is true laughter, you know it comes from someplace inside that person. One of the blessings of having a house full of kids for this last week was seeing laughter just erupt from what seems to be no place. And when there's real joy, it's a wonder to behold. It's a great thing to see that happening. This is the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord always brings joy. The more we meditate on it, the more we will face whatever the year brings before us. We're going to do this drawing with great joy. Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house. Have you thanked the Lord for running water? You know, we just turn a little thing and there's relatively clean water. In almost every part of America, this brings drinkable water. You may like to put it through a filter, but pretty drinkable just by twisting a knob. You thank the Lord for heat on a night like we've had in the last few days? Thank the Lord your furnace is running? Yes, we thank the Lord. We so routinely say a Lord's blessing over our meals. Have you thought about how thankful you should be for being able to go to a store where there are 100 feet of choices for bread? It's the thing that drives me a little crazy if I go with my wife. We stand in 100 feet of bread. It takes her forever to pick one loaf. I say, pick some bread. In Uganda, I remember still going to the market with Daniel, and he said, we need to get some bread. He walked over a table and picked up a loaf. No thinking, because that was the only bread they had. And you either took it or not. Have you thanked God for that kind of joyous celebration of choice? These are the kinds of things the Lord has given to our house. Isaiah 56, verse 7. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. There should be an expectation of coming into the presence of God, with the people of God, under the word of God, to the glory of God. And we should expect it. No, we may not have tingles up and down our spiritual back every time we come to worship. But there is a presence. There is a people. There is a spirit. And we ought to rejoice that God has called us into it. Peace is going to be there like a flowing brook. And sometimes that peace, that joy of salvation, erupts into rapids. And there is real joy that bursts the banks, if you will, that does splash onto other people. You know that joy is infectious. When somebody around you is up, somebody around you has got a great attitude, it affects you. And that ought to be the way that we're thinking about this. Draw that water. And then do what with it? Verses 4 through 6. Sharing the joy. Verses 1 through 3 are encouraging you as a believer, to praise God, to think about your salvation. Verses 1 through 3 are kind of focused on you. But verses 4 through 6 are exhorting you to do it with one another. To reach outside of yourself with the joy that you have. If you have received the favor of an angry God, in other words, God's anger has been dissipated. God's wrath has been removed from you. You ought to be one of the people that's most anxious to tell others about that. Especially if you know the wrath and curse that's on them. You have the answer for how that wrath and curse can be removed. And you ought to be telling others how to receive the favor of God. How do you praise the Lord? It's not merely by saying, praise the Lord. What does he do here? He does praise the Lord. That first word after verse 4 starts, in that day you will say, hallelujah. But how do you do that? Notice the first thing, call upon his name. The first way that you praise the Lord is prayer. It's talking to him, listening to his word. That thing that so many Christians either will not do, or don't do very regularly, or don't do very fervently. Is there not a Christian who says, I could improve my prayer life? Whatever our prayer life might be like, it could improve. And this is the very first way that we praise God. You know how much you are glorifying God when you're, quote unquote, on your knees? On your knees, you recognize His sovereignty. On His knees, you recognize His providence. On your knees, you recognize His position. And the more that we pray, the more that we are praising Him. Consider how much mercy God has already shown you. It will drive you to your knees. Secondly, proclaim His name. Declare His deeds among the people. Preaching and teaching. Proclaim His name. Call upon His name. And make mention of His name. You can do this without a pulpit. You can tell people about Jesus Christ and about the gospel without a pulpit. By the way you live. And by the answers you give to people about the way that you are living your life. Are you preaching and teaching His word by the way that you treat the clerk at the grocery store? The guy who pumps your gas? The person who delivers your oil? Whatever. This is a way that we can put the gospel out there by living our lives. But we are also to declare His deeds. Or as the Hebrew, if you could translate it one way, declare His doings. What has He done? Everyone knows that there is a God. You understand that, right? Romans 1:20 says that. Everyone knows there's a God. Even the person who tells you, I don't believe in God, knows there's a God. That's what the Bible says. So that you can have confidence when you're talking about this. They may not know much about God, but they know that there is a God. You know a lot about Him. And you ought to be telling others what you know. You ought to be saying so. Where? Among the peoples. You notice that? Not just privately amongst other Christians. But in fact, I think peoples, I can't remember now, but I think that's the same word for nations or generations. In other words, other people. You ought to be declaring His deeds out there. The unbelievers need to hear it the most. And sometimes the only people we're willing to talk about Christian things with are Christians. We should be doing that. But we also ought to be telling others what He's done. So much so that we're doing what? Sing to the Lord. There's that joy again, bursting forth in song. Cry out and shout. Brothers and sisters, if you really had good news, you'd make some noise about it. You'd be telling people about it. If our sister Louise could go to the doctor tomorrow, and the doctor could remove this blockage completely so that she could eat steak on Tuesday, you don't think she'd tell you about it? She'd be emailing you, telling you, it's gone. Well, brothers and sisters, that's our sin. Like a tumor on our heart. God's removed it completely, removed it as far as the east is from the west. And we ought to have that joy of telling others about this great deliverance. Great is the Holy One of Israel. This is known in all the earth. Cry out this, shout this. He says to who? O inhabitant of Zion. That's a Hebrewism for believers of the covenant. People who are in the covenant. You ought to be shouting this. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, He resides in you by a special presence, the indwelling of the Spirit. He lives in you. He saved you. He's going to bring you to glory. He is the glorious One who dwells in holiness. There's none like Him. Who is our God? The God who has bound Himself to us in a covenant of blood. He is in our midst. He is in our hearts. Would you really continue to keep Him to yourself? Can you really contain that kind of joy? The question, I guess, is more, do you have that joy? Are you saved? Are you free? Can you continue to praise Him only in the church? Or should you be praising Him in your life. Brothers and sisters, we have to lift up this banner. We have much to thank God for, and we have much to tell a joyless world. Look at the way the world is trying to find joy. They're trying to find joy in all the wrong places, with all the wrong activities, and they're not happy. Those who pursue money find themselves miserable. Those who pursue pleasure find themselves miserable. We ought to tell them what they ought to be pursuing that will bring them real joy, lasting joy, and great joy. See, brothers and sisters, we have a message to tell people who are in great debt. Once upon a time, there was a very skilled craftsman who got himself into such an awful debt to his master, to his boss, that the master came to him and said, "The debt is due in 12 months. And if that debt is not paid off in 12 months, I'm going to take your home, your wife, your kids, everything that you own to settle the debt." And the craftsman was overwhelmed. He knew he couldn't pay that debt off in 12 years, never mind 12 months. It would be like trying to build the Tower of Babel overnight, and he knew it was never going to be done. And because he was under that burden, the craftsman's work suffered, because he was worrying about how to pay off this debt. And one day, during that 12-month time slot, the master came by and asked the foreman why this craftsman's work had suffered. He was a master craftsman himself. But because of this burden, the foreman said, "Sir, this burden is so heavy on him that sometimes his hands tremble for fear. He cannot see his work for the tears that fill his eyes over the prospect of losing his wife, losing his children, losing his house. He's often so depressed that he sits down on the job and sometimes finds himself seeking for comfort in drink. This heavy debt is on him, sir, and until it is paid off, he will probably not be able to produce one piece of good work." And the smart master told the foreman, "Please tell the craftsman that his debt is now paid. I will pay it myself." Can you imagine being that craftsman? Under such a burden, from that moment on, his work was done with great joy. His skill returned. In fact, he was better than he ever was before because his debt had been paid. He was free, and his work was a pleasure because he was saved from the burden of that debt. Of course, that's an allegory of our salvation. This is the very debt that we're under. And brothers and sisters, here is Isaiah reminding us, you must draw waters from the wells of the joy of your salvation. Have you forgotten the debt that you've been delivered from? Are you unaware of the debt that you owe him to grace and mercy? Not a debt that should overwhelm you or depress you, but you have a great duty to praise God for what he has done in your life. Brothers and sisters, if you will draw joy, if you will draw that water from the wells of salvation, it will change the way you live. It will change the way that you work. It will change the things that you say. It will change you from the inside out. Do you know this joy? Well, I pray that this year you will draw from the wells of salvation the depths of grace and mercy that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you in that matchless name of Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world and so lived and died that we have been freed from a great debt that we could never have paid. And the doom of hell and destruction of eternal judgment have been removed from us by being placed on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We pray that we would be reminded of the great burden from which we have been freed, and that we would find in us a well of living water springing up to the very salvation that we are to be joyous over. Oh Lord, let that light shine. And as we go into this week that lies ahead, we pray that others may see that joy and ask us the reason for the hope that is in us. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith. Make us ready to point them to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.